Good morning, Evanston Avenue Baptist, and good morning to our friends tuning in on our live stream. I'm Keith, and this is Tina, and I hope you are blessed by the music portion of our worship service. We are so glad to have you here with us this morning.
There is more coming, but we wanted to take a minute during the break to welcome you and let you know how you can get connected.
An example of being connected was the worship service that we had last week at Muskegon Christian. It was a great time of worship and fellowship.
And don't forget the pig roast we had afterwards.
How could I forget the pig roast? The pulled pork was amazing.
Yes, but it was also another way for people to get connected with the church.
Yeah, of course. But the pulled pork.
Keith.
I'm kidding. It was a great time of fellowship and just one of the many ways people can get connected with the church.
Yep, so while our ushers are coming down to collect the morning offering, Daniel is going to tell you how to get connected here at Evanston.
Get connected with pulled pork.
Keith.
Here's Daniel.
Hi, I'm Daniel, and we wanted to let you know how you can get more connected here at Evanston Avenue. For our adults, we have our monthly fellowship dinners and sporting events. But we also have our life groups, which are the best way to get connected. So if you haven't joined a life group yet, you'll want to talk to Pastor Matt, Jeremy, or Jonathan, and they'll get you plugged in with one that's right for you. We have a bunch of volunteer opportunities available. There's a full list on the website, so you can look through and find out which one works best for you. And if you're not sure, then check out our shape test, where you can find out what your spiritual gifts are. So there you go. No matter where you're at, there's a way for you to get connected here at Evanston.
Hey everybody, we know that sometimes it can be hard to keep track of all the things going on at the church.
But you're in luck because we have our handy bulletin. The bulletin is the best way to stay in the loop with what's going on at the church.
And it has our convenient connection card. You can use that card to get in touch with us. Just fill it out and leave it on the pew when you head out, and one of our ushers will pick it up for you.
And for those of you who are more tech-oriented or watching from home, you can find even more information and a connection form on our website.
The website is the perfect place to find out what's going on at the church and to check out some of our really helpful resources.
You will also find an archive of our past sermons and Sunday school lessons with the slides and downloads and everything.
So make sure you head on over to evanstonavenuebaptist.com or follow us on social media to stay connected.
Well, it's almost time for Pastor Matt, but before that, we do have a few more things to share with you.
First, fall's returning, and with that comes the return of Hype and Bible Times Club.
It starts tonight at 6. Be there or be square.
For the teens, on September 22nd is Coffee with Joy, and the weekend of October 12th and 13th is the Paintball Retreat. Talk to Joy for more information.
Also, don't forget that on September 22nd, there will be a men's golf match at Hickory Knoll Golf Course at 9 a.m.
We will have a lunch get-together afterwards as well, so come on out, get your golf on, and then join us for lunch after.
For more information, talk to Roger Grimm.
Finally, on September 30th, we have another Family Worship Sunday. This is a great chance for the whole family to worship together, so invite your friends and family for this special worship service.
All right, that should do it for announcements, so everyone can grab a pen and take out their Bibles.
And if you don't have a Bible, please feel free to take one of ours from the pews. It's our gift to you.
Now here's Pastor Matt continuing our series, The Gospel of Mark.
We only need one thing to connect people.
What's that?
Pulled pork.
Here's Pastor Matt.
I'm inviting Manuel and his pulled pork to all of my shindigs.
All right, good morning. Wait, we're going to have our ushers come forward. We're going to pray for our time in the Word together. While they're coming down, let me just make two quick updates and clarifications, actually three. First of all, you heard that we're having Family Sunday on the 30th. We will not be having a potluck. Everyone all together. Oh. Okay, that's okay. I appreciate you getting that out of your system. Our potluck, our fellowship time was last week at the Muskegon Christian School. So that was our fellowship gathering. So we're not doing one again on the 30th, but we will have Family Sunday. Tonight for Hype, Joy has asked me to mention that if you are a sixth grader or just came into sixth grade, you're actually going to be joining us next week. I don't know why, but I was asked to make that announcement. And last but not least, if you're a guy and if you are terrible at golf, I am pleading with you to come with us on the golf outing. You will do wonders to improve my standings. We need some terrible golfers. Honestly, if you're a guy, it's just a great time of fellowship and fun. We will have a great time. Please talk to me or even better, talk to Roger Grimm so we can get an accurate count for lunch. Hope you guys can make it. Now, let me pray. Father, we love you. We praise you. We thank you for everything that you have blessed us with. Father, as we return a small portion of what you have given us, we ask that you receive it in the spirit with which we have given it. Father, we ask that you take these offerings and use them to advance your kingdom here in Muskegon and around the world. Lord, as we turn our attention to your word, we ask that your Holy Spirit will continue to illuminate our hearts. We ask that your word will take root in our lives and will begin to transform us that we may become a better reflection of who you are. Father, as the pastor, I simply ask that my words fall to the ground, and I ask that your words endure forever and change our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, thank you, gentlemen. Well, my friends, to get caught up, we are in the Gospel of Mark. Our original plan was to kind of finish Mark up this summer. We'll probably end up finishing sometime this fall, and that's okay. We don't want to rush our way through this. We want to see what God's Word has for us. So we are going to be this morning in Mark chapter 9, but just to get us rolling, I need to tell you a little bit of a story. When I was a freshman in high school, our church had, they started something. They called it a teen singing group. Now, in fairness, it was just a choir, but they thought if they called it a teen singing group, it would be more appealing to those of us who were actually, you know, supposed to be in it. And I'm not much of a singer, and so when my mother came up to me and said, you know, as an incoming freshman, Matt, you should do this, my first thought was, and I know you guys will find this hard to believe, I was actually very shy when I was in high school. I hated being in front of a crowd. This is what happens when you get saved. God does weird things in your life. But at that time, I was very shy and didn't want to be up in front of people. I didn't like singing. I wasn't particularly good at it. I didn't play bass guitar at that time. That happened later in high school. And Mom said, I signed you up anyway. Thanks, Mom. I appreciate that. And I walked into the room with the typical teenage expression of joy. I come trotting in, and of course, as soon as I walked into the room where the first meeting was, I realized a very spiritual thought popped into my head. 3/4 of this group is female. So I wish I could tell you I joined the singing group because of the depth of my spiritual character and all that fun stuff. I really didn't. There was just a lot of cute girls. I didn't get a date with any of them, so God knew what he was doing with that. But at the time, I joined this group. And we did this thing where we took everyone and we went away to a camp. It looks a lot like this. That's actually the camp we went to. That's not me in the picture. Don't try to do that. That's a recent picture. This was back in the 1990s that we went there. And it was one of those amazing moments where we gathered. There's about 40 of us as young people. We gathered together to learn the songs that we would sing for that school year. And it was really an amazing moment where we learned songs, or in my case, we learned to sing, you know, either way. And it really came together. It was that supernatural Holy Spirit moment where all of a sudden this group of people who didn't know each other, we all came probably with really weird motives like me, and all of a sudden we started making beautiful music. I mean, it was just tight musically. We could sing, we were doing harmonies, we were doing all this crazy stuff we never knew that we could do. And honestly, if we all had a more tragic backstory, it probably would have made a great movie. But when the storyline would be a bunch of, you know, middle-class kids learn to sing, it just doesn't sound as Disney-esque as other things. But we get there, and at the end of this retreat, it was a Friday and Saturday thing. At the end of this retreat, our senior pastor showed up, and he said, "We're going to have a share time." And when I was growing up, we didn't do this. We didn't do share times. We grew up in a church that was liturgical. We're not a liturgical church. Even before I got here, we were not a liturgical church. A liturgical church, you would have the script for the service in your bulletin, and I would say a line like, "God is good," and then you would read back whatever you were supposed to do after that. It was really exciting when you hear a whole bunch of grown human beings going, "Yes, the joy of the Lord is our strength. God is great. We shout for joy." So we were not the super emotional church. We were very, you know, very strict. And all of a sudden, after this amazing weekend of singing music, we were singing cutting-edge music at the time, like Our God is an Awesome God, you know, it was just out, and all this other great stuff, we started sharing. And the pastor, he actually came and he brought a candle. Don't worry, it was actually in a cup, so we wouldn't burn our hands. But we all sat in a circle, all 40-plus of us, and the candle went around. And the pastor just asked, you know, if God has done something really great in your life, could you tell us about it this weekend? I'd never done anything like that. I passed the candle. I didn't say anything. But something amazing happened when the Holy Spirit just started moving. And all of a sudden, all of these amazing things just started to be shared. And kids, you know, guys and gals both, we're all bawling our eyes out. We're sharing how great and how good God is. And it was awesome. And all of a sudden, we started singing a cappella in 4.5 parts. The half part was me, my bad. But we all started singing. And it was this Holy Spirit moment. We're all getting goosebumps and tingly. And it was awesome. None of us wanted to leave. And we went on to have a great season. We were asked to sing at so many churches, and it was just awesome. And we would all get together, and these amazing harmonies would come out, and God was glorified, and it was great. One of the greatest memories of my early faith, because I had just come to faith literally like in August, and this group started in September. You know, so I was a brand new baby Christian with this incredibly powerful thing that happened. It was awesome. Guess what we did the next year? We went to the same camp to work on our songs. We had the same share time where we passed around a candle. We even brought Kleenexes this year. We were ready. And some people cried and got a little teary-eyed. It was good. It was really good. We had a good year. We sang at a lot of churches. And then the third year, guess what we did? Went back to the same place to work on our songs. We had the same share time, and nobody really cried. Fourth year, guess what we did? Not that. No, we changed. Close. And we finally decided, you know what, this is just work now. And so we didn't even go anywhere. We just went to our church and just worked on songs. And I remember thinking about that, going, man, this first one was so awesome, and we did it all again the same way. What happened? And I think we have to ask that question because we as human beings, we have this desire and we have this capacity to enter into awesome, life-changing experiences where God just grabs a hold of us and we just know that he's there. Like his presence is almost so real, we feel like we could reach out and touch his hand. Those moments are awesome. And this morning, I want us to jump into Mark chapter 9 because we're going to see one of those moments. And I think for us as Christians, we actually wind up doing some kind of two things that are a little goofy when we start having really powerful experiences with God. And I'll tell you what they are right up front, just so you're ready for it. The church that I grew up in, when we would come back and we would talk about how great God is and how awesome this experience was, one of the reactions we would get is, oh, that's just your emotions. That's just emotionalism. You shouldn't do that. Okay. Yeah, God touched my emotions. Absolutely, all of our emotions. But what we wind up saying, what we wind up hearing is when we get emotional, that made some people in our congregation uncomfortable. So we shouldn't do it. And then we had another group of people, and I was probably in this group, where we said, this is awesome. We need to repeat it and have that same experience again and again and again. And I didn't realize it, but all of a sudden, my Christian faith, I kind of became like a spiritual junkie. I was literally trying to go from one great God feeling to another great God feeling to another great God feeling. And guess what happens? When the first experience doesn't give me the same feeling, I leave. And it's not just young people that do that, amen? When we come into church saying, I need to feel this way, and it doesn't happen, we've become a Christian spiritual junkie. Or we turn into Spock. You can't do that. Clamp it. And so I'm more curious, what does God actually say? What does God do with this? So I want you guys to join me. We're going to be in Mark chapter 9. We're going to start at verse 2. And there's this story that's in Scripture, and people have kind of questioned, what do you do about this? It's one of the passages where Jesus begins to demonstrate who he really is. Because if you're unfamiliar with Scripture, Jesus had his group of 12 disciples that would come around with him, and they had no clue who he truly was. They thought he was a political leader, a rabbi or preacher who was trying to get the Romans to get out of their country. They had no concept yet who he really was. So let's dive into this. We're going to be in Mark chapter 9, starting at verse 2. If you need a Bible, there's one in the pew. Grab it. If you don't have one at home, take it with you, our gift. Or if you just want to listen, that's cool too. But here's what it says. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up on a high mountain where they were all alone. There, he was transfigured before them. Now, I got to tell you this, and I don't usually spend a lot of time talking about the original languages, but the word transfigured is a Greek word for metamorphosis, for change. And the idea is that this was not something that just happened. This is something that came from deep within him. In short, this was Jesus revealing his character. It's like he was peeling back the layer to say, this is who I really am. He was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared there before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Now, again, just to explain the passage a little bit, I don't know how they knew that it was Moses and Elijah. When I was a kid, I was always imagining that they're there with the robe with a little "Hello, my name is" sticker right there. Boop, that's Moses, and that's Elijah. And so I don't know how they knew that, but they did. And the significance of Moses and Elijah is this. Moses represented the first part of the Old Testament called the Law. Elijah represented the second part of the Old Testament called the Prophets. And so this is God's way of demonstrating that Jesus fulfills the whole Old Testament. The Law of Moses is fulfilled in Jesus. The prophecies all are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And so that's kind of God's way of demonstrating this to the disciples. And all of a sudden, Jesus' glory is just shining through. And I love this, because here comes Peter. And if you don't know the Bible, I love Peter. He's an idiot. He's always ready, fire, aim kind of guy. He's me. What can I say? With the same kind of personality sometimes. Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say. They were so frightened. But did you catch it? Peter is having this amazing encounter with God. And the first thing out of his mouth is, "Let's stay here. We figured it out. We figured out this awesome thing. We need to pitch a tent or 3, and we just need to stay right here. We need to savor this moment." And you notice how Peter was so concerned to say, "You know, we should also bring up the 11, the others, the rest of them, bring them up here, and maybe some of the women." No, he's just like, "Jesus, I got this. I just want to stay and enjoy this moment. Let's pitch a tent so it never ends." Don't we do that, my friends? I did it. God grabs a hold of my life and like, "Man, I need to recreate this moment." Peter's doing the same thing. I got to hang on to it. And I love what happens next. "Then a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and a voice came from the cloud saying, 'This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him.' And suddenly, when they looked around them, they no longer saw anyone that was with them except Jesus." So God made it really clear. Moses and Elijah are great. Pay attention to this guy. Listen to Jesus. Okay. And then check this out. "As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them strict orders not to tell anyone." Really? This would be the first thing I would tell anyone. Like, "You would not believe what it..." Nope. "Jesus gave them strict orders not to tell anyone until they had seen the Son of Man had risen from the dead. They kept the matter to themselves, discussing what risen from the dead meant." Let me stop there just for a moment. All right, my friends, so how do we unpack this? So here's at least one truth that I want us to cling to as we see this. Because check this out. Jesus didn't have to do that. I mean, whatever the disciples were at, Peter, James, and John, just the three of them, Jesus didn't have to give them this experience. You know, in a short while, he would be crucified, he would rise from the dead. Everybody in the group was convinced at that point in time. We saw him crucified, we see him risen, they were convinced that he was God. Why did they need this moment? It was just an experience. And then Jesus says, shh, don't tell. You know, again, I'd be trying to bend the rules somehow, like, let's do charades. You know, or something, just to communicate this. How do you keep this to yourself? But here's the truth that I want us to pull out of this, because this is how I truly understand this passage. Here it is. God gives us life-changing experiences. I firmly believe that God brought Peter, James, and John up the mountain with him just because it was awesome. Just because these three men could say, we have seen the glory of God. And it was amazing. It shaped their lives forever. Because check it out, a little bit later in the New Testament, Peter wrote two books that bear his name. And these books were written long after Jesus had risen and ascended into heaven. This was towards the end of Peter's life when Peter himself was crucified for the faith. And he started to write some of his instructions to the church. But check this out. He says this in 2 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 16. Peter, his own words are, we did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and arrival of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses to his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. So through the rest of his life, Peter could look back on this moment and say, we saw God himself before us. We heard his voice from heaven. And that voice sustained, that experience, that memory sustained through all of Peter's life. And check it out. James dies. Peter, James, and John, the James who wrote the book of James is not this James. It's a different one. James, in this passage, was one of the first apostles who was killed for his faith. He never got to write a book. He didn't do anything other than lead the church faithfully for a long time. So God wasted the experience, right? No! God wanted these three men to behold his glory, and that glory would move with them through all their lives. God gives us these life-changing experiences, these moments where we almost seem to touch the very hand of God, and it shapes our soul down to our very core. And I love that. Our souls cry out for that. Honestly, why do we have huge concerts and huge sporting events? And what is it that we take away from that? We want to go, yes, that was awesome. Our souls are hardwired to want that. And God wants to give us the ultimate experience of that when we encounter him and we can go, oh, it was so good. The problem is we want to stay. We want to pitch a tent and stay right here. I had a good experience. I'm just going to hang on to this one right here. I'm not going anywhere. We fight for it. I'm going to stay right here. I'm not leaving my square. I love how Jesus responds. Because we're going to skip a little bit. Because what does he do? He just, it kind of goes poof, and it's done. Let's go down the mountain. So check this out. Skip down a little bit with me to verse 14. When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and they ran to greet him. What are you arguing with them about? So kind of imagine this is literally this mountaintop moment. The four of them are coming down the mountain and here's the rest of the disciples arguing with the religious leaders. Awesome. And Jesus picks a fight. He goes, what are you arguing with him about? A man in the crowd said, teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a demon that has robbed him of speech. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. Oh, unbelieving generation, Jesus replied. How long shall I stay with you, and how long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. So they brought him. And when the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground, rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? From childhood, he answered. It has often thrown him into a fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. I love Jesus' response. Check this out. If I can? Think about the question. Jesus, if you can do anything, Jesus' response, if I can? If I can, said Jesus. Everything is possible for him who believes. Immediately, the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe, and help me overcome my unbelief. My friends, that's a prayer that all of us should pray on a regular basis. Lord, I believe, and help me to overcome the things that I have a tough time with. Help me to overcome my unbelief. Because my friends, I've been a Christian for a very long time. There's still things I do not get. I do not fully understand. There are things that I wrestle with tremendously. Lord, I believe. Help me with my unbelief. When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit. You deaf and mute spirit, he said, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet and stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, why couldn't we drive it out? And he replied, this kind can only come out by prayer. Okay, what do we do with all this? Here's the takeaway that I have, because again, we can unpack a lot of this. We can talk about who Jesus is. But I want to look at it from a slightly different lens. Check this out. God gives us life-changing experiences, and then look what this is. When they came down the mountain, what was waiting for Jesus? His mission. His mission. Jesus didn't stay up on the mountain just because it was awesome. Any more than we don't stay here even when it's awesome. Even when it fills our souls and we walk away brimming over. We don't stay here. We don't stay on the mountaintop. Why? Because God has given us a mission. And part of Jesus' mission, if you want to flip a few pages, you're welcome to join me here in Luke chapter 4. A parallel story to this, but at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, Jesus said these words, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight to the blind, to release the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. My friends, there is no one who's more oppressed than someone who's afflicted by a demonic spirit. This is Jesus' mission. And while he's up on the mountain experiencing the full grandeur and glory of God and changing the lives of these three men, what does he do after that? He immediately walks down the mountain and gets back to work. My friends, God calls us back to mission. And I think one of the reasons he gives us these life-shaping experiences is not just that they're awesome, it's not just that they make us glorify God, but they become part of the fire in our soul so that when we pursue the mission and it gets difficult, much like it did for Peter and for James and for John and for all the apostles, we have the memory, the physical memory of how good and great God is to sustain us through the mission. God calls us back to mission. Now, I know I skipped over just a little bit here. So let's go back. If you want to back up with me to verse 11, there's a couple things that Jesus is doing here. Verse 11, The disciples actually ask him a religious, a very theological, biblical question. It says this in verse 11, and they asked him, why do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first? If you want to scrawl something in your notes, that is Malachi chapter 4, where the day of the Lord's return, there's going to be an Elijah that comes out. What does that mean? And also, I'll hang on to that thought. Jesus replied, to be sure, Elijah does come first and restores all things. Why then is it written that the Son of Man must suffer much and be rejected? But I tell you, Elijah has come, and they had done to him everything that they had wished, just as it is written about. Now we read that and we go, I don't get it. What's going on? So there was a prophecy that said before the Messiah would show up, another Elijah would come. And if you go to Luke chapter 1, and you read the story of the birth of John the Baptist, one of the things that's said about John the Baptist is that he will go in the power and spirit of Elijah. And so Jesus is saying, Elijah's already come. Guess what? It was John the Baptist. But this section is important because look at what he's saying. Why then is it written that the Son of Man must suffer much? Jesus is beginning with frequent regularity to tell them that he is going to die on the cross. On a regular basis, the Son of Man is going to suffer. Jump to the end of our passage for today, verse 30. They left that place and they passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know that they were there because he was teaching his disciples and he said to them, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him and after 3 days he will rise. But they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it. So Jesus was telling them the whole way up to the cross exactly what was going to happen. Exactly what was going to happen. And I think this is important that we put these two pieces of scripture together. There was an Elijah who showed up, and that Elijah was John the Baptist. John the Baptist's job was to call people back to the laws of Moses, to tell them that you need to follow and be obedient to God. And then Jesus Christ is saying, and I'm going to die on the cross. What do those two things have in common? Very simply this, God calls us back to mission. God's mission is us. God's mission is us. All of this, the story of an Elijah coming, the Son of Man, you know, crucified, dead, and rising again, all of that, the heartbeat of the mission of God is us. For God so loved you that he gave his only Son. That whoever believes shall not perish, but have eternal life. You are the heart of the mission of God. And when Jesus is going through all of this, when he's giving his disciples this amazing experience, when he's following through on his mission to set the captives free, and when he's talking about his death and resurrection, you and me, we are on his mind. The whole reason for the disciples to have this experience and go out and tell people is so that thousands of years later, a group of about 120 people could gather here at the corner of Evanston and Roberts and say, my God is alive. He is real and he still changes lives. So my friends, how do we balance the experiences that God gives us with the mission that he calls us to? And my friends, they go hand in hand. God gives us powerful moments of his presence, and P.S. They usually aren't the same. They're usually not the same. And I know when I sit with so many of us, I can hear your stories of how God grabbed a hold of you the first time, and those are precious, sacred, and wonderful memories that we need to cherish because they sustain us through life, the memories of how good God is. But my friends, we cannot sit here and go, let's try to recreate the moment, because God already gave us that moment. And while we'll, just like for us when we were in the little camp with the candle, we're trying to recreate the moment over here, and God is over here saying, I've got something else for you over here. I've got a new experience that I want to reveal part of myself to you in. And why does he do any of that? So that we, the people of God, can join him in the mission. What's the mission? The people. The people that you love. The people that you live by. The people you don't even know. That's the mission. That they may know the love and the goodness of God the Father in heaven. So where do we go from here, my friends? I don't know where this message is going to hit any of you at. For some of you, if you're saying, I want to have that experience with God the Father, I would invite you to place your trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Not to get the experience, but my friends, God gives us those experiences as a way that we can get to know him better. For some of us, if you're already a believer in Jesus Christ, you know, as I'm talking about the experience and I'm talking about the mission, do you have the experiences that you cling to like Peter? And we start to go, I want to pitch my tent right here and I want to stay in this moment. My friends, those moments are great. Those moments are blessed. But if we spend all of our time trying to get back to the last mountain, we will miss the mountain that he's calling us to next. Because we are called to mission. So for some of us, we may have to do some self-analysis to say, you know what, I've been trying like a Christian junkie to get back to this special moment over here. And I need to be a Christian missionary. And I need to bring Jesus with me wherever I go. And my friends, I'm in that same boat because guess what? I love to go back in my mind to that moment in Camp Roger when I'm passing around a candle. I can still remember what I was wearing. I can still remember who I was sitting with on either side. I can still remember who's across from me. I remember what the room smells like. That's not a pretty picture. I'll just be honest with you. But I can still remember because that memory is blazed into my soul. But God doesn't want me to stay there in a room in Camp Roger. God doesn't want you to stay in those special memories that you have either. He wants us to bring him to the world. Let's pray. Father, we love you, we praise you, we thank you for the calls that you've had and placed on our lives. Father, we thank you for the experiences that you bless us with, those moments when we can just know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're real and that your love is ever present with us. Father, forgive us for the times that we have made idols out of those moments. Father, we pray and ask that you would renew in us the spirit of mission and the spirit of joining you in reaching the world and sharing your love with everyone who needs to hear it. So, Father, we love you, we praise you. As we go from this place, we ask that we go in the power of your Holy Spirit. Father, bless us. We pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people say, amen. My friends, I believe we have two more songs of worship. We would like to invite you to join in with us. And I would just invite you, if you are able, please stand and let's experience what God has for us this morning.
Grand earth has quaked before, moved by the sound of his voice. Seas that are shaken and stirred can be calmed and broken, my regard. Through it all, from me to not be in thee, even when my eyes can't see, and that mountain that's in front of me will be thrown into the midst of the sea. Through it all, my
Lord, this morning we say, it is well with my soul. You have all things in control, and it is well with my soul. Lord Jesus, I believe, but help my unbelief this week. May my hallelujahs be multiplied. Lord, when bad times come, may my hallelujahs be multiplied. When the good times come, may my hallelujahs be multiplied this week, and may your name be glorified. Amen.
Your love is like radiant diamonds bursting inside us. We cannot contain. Your love will surely confound us like blazing wildfires.
Thank you.
Well, my friends, as always, if there's anything I can pray with you about or for you about, if you have any questions, if you'd just like to say hi, I'll be hanging around up front. Would love to chat with you a little bit. But in the meantime, go with this blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be merciful unto you. And in all things, may he give you peace. Amen. Go in God's peace.